This morning we're in the Gospel of John, chapter 6, verse 22 to 40. John chapter 6, verse 22 through 40, on page 891 in the Pew Bibles. In this morning's passage, our Lord deals with people who have gotten the wrong idea. They've gotten the wrong idea. He had just multiplied bread and loaves to feed a gigantic crowd, and people are loving it. Initially, they want to come and make him king. Now in our passage today, they are following Christ and they're wanting more bread. And Jesus tells them they're getting the wrong idea. That bread he provided was supposed to lead them to something greater. The bread he provided was supposed to lead them to a greater bread. John chapter 6, starting at verse 22. Please follow along as I read God's word out loud. On the next day, the crowd that remained on the other side of the sea saw that there had been only one boat there, and that Jesus had not entered the boat with his disciples, but that his disciples had gone away alone. Other boats from Tiberias came near the place where they had eaten the bread after the Lord had given thanks. So when the crowd saw that Jesus was not there, nor his disciples, they themselves got into the boats and went to Capernaum seeking Jesus. When they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, "Rabbi, when did you come here?" Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking me, not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. Do not labor for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. For on him God the Father has set his seal." Then they said to him, "What must we do to be doing the works of God?" Jesus answered them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent." So they said to him, "Then what sign do you do that we may see and believe you? What work do you perform?" "Our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, as it is written, 'He gave them bread from heaven to eat.'" Jesus then said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." They said to him, "Sir, give us this bread always." Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me, and yet do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day." Here ends the reading of God's holy word. Let's pray and ask his blessing upon it. Our Father in heaven, we pray this morning for a real insight into your word. We see that the crowd watched our Lord and most of them drew wrong conclusions. Help us, Father, to listen to Christ this morning in order to be truly instructed. We pray in his name. Amen. The other day I was picking up some groceries at Target, including some bread. And so I went into the bread aisle. I couldn't help looking for something. San Francisco sourdough bread. It's very silly to look for that in Target in Merrifield. But who knows? This country seems to be getting more of the same coast to coast. You can find everything everywhere, right? But no, they didn't have it. I didn't find it in that Target, and I've never found it in any store in Northern Virginia. But it's a wonderful bread. It's crunchy on the outside. It's super tangy and tart, and it's great stuff. I couldn't help checking out the shelves. It's, I think, my favorite bread. You might have a favorite bread. You might have a bread that brings back memories of your growing up time or the area you come from. People like bread. People like the smell of freshly baked bread. In our passage, Jesus Christ is dealing with people who love bread. But they love it too much. They love it too much. They love bread and they love all sorts of things they can see around them that they think are supporting their lives. But they're looking at things that are superficial and they're looking at things bound to pass away. And they're having trouble raising their eyes to appreciate this great gift that God is giving them in his Son. And so Jesus calls himself the bread in order to teach this lesson to them, that he is the one that they, and that we still today, ought to seek and appreciate and want more than anything. A bread that will sustain us, not just filling our bellies for a couple of hours, but will in fact sustain us to eternal life. That's who Jesus is, the living bread. 3 points this morning about Christ, the living bread. First of all, Jesus gives bread that is lasting. That's the first thing, lasting bread. Secondly, it is heavenly bread. Bread that is actually the appearance of the power and presence of God himself. Heavenly bread, not heavenly-ish bread. We'll talk about what that means. And then thirdly, Christ is the ever-sustaining bread. He is the bread that keeps us alive forever. Lasting bread, heavenly bread, ever-sustaining bread. Let's look at the scriptures this morning. First, Christ provides lasting bread. The negative side of that is don't fall for bread, spending all your labor for bread that perishes. Christ is the lasting bread, verses 22 to 29. So this passage opens with people hunting for Jesus. And I won't go into all the details of why they're hunting and how the search went, but eventually they find him and they say, as we just read, "Rabbi, when did you come here?" Verse 25. And Jesus does not gratify their curiosity. He goes straight to speak to their hearts. And he says, "You're not looking for me because you saw these signs implicitly and you want to believe in me. You want a handout. You're looking for loaves. And you think I'm the free lunch Messiah." That's what Jesus is saying to them. Now, if Jesus Christ had come to earth to attract a following, if he'd come to earth to gather fans and attract a following, he would have been well pleased because he has a following at this point. People are flocking to him. And yet Jesus Christ did not come to earth merely to attract a following, but to save us, or as the Bible says, to heal our diseases, to fix what is amiss with us. And there is something amiss with these people that concerns Jesus Christ greatly. And it is something that can be amiss with each and every one of us. And that is that these people are knocking themselves out. They're knocking themselves out for no good purpose. Look at verse 27. This is a key verse for understanding the first part of our passage. Jesus says, "Do not labor for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life." Jesus says, why are you working so hard? Why are you working so hard for things that are not going to last? So here they come all the way across the sea. Just because they like Jesus, he provides nice stuff like bread. Jesus says, shouldn't you work much harder? Shouldn't you work much harder to get those things that will endure, or that bread that will last, that bread that will sustain you forever? How will we get bread that sustains us forever? Look back at verse 27. Jesus says, "The Son of Man will give it to you, for on him the Father has set his seal." What does Jesus mean by that? Well, when you put your seal on something, you're certifying that it's good. The Holy Spirit has set Jesus apart to take our flesh, to come as the Son of Man, and to save us. God has designated that work for us, and so God has sealed Christ, certified him, to do that very thing. Jesus takes flesh in order to show us the glory of God and to show us the way of salvation, as we saw in John 1:14. The word has taken flesh and dwelt among us, that we beheld his glory, glory as of the only begotten of the Father. So Jesus comes with this certification from God, this mission to do. The seal of God is upon him. How do we know? How do we know that the seal of God is upon Jesus Christ to do this saving work? It's actually quite apparent, and it should be relatively obvious to us. Think about it in these terms. What if you were at a bank, and there was a robbery at the bank, and the robbery was botched, and now the bank robbers are holding people hostage, and you're one of them. You're a hostage there. All of a sudden, the door gets kicked in, and there's the SWAT team. What are they there to do? Save you, right? You're the hostage. This is the SWAT team. It's a perfect match, right? It doesn't take a lot of thought. It's pretty obvious. Folks, here we are on this earth as God's creation, and yet we have turned from him in many ways. In many ways, we have been willful and rebellious, and therefore we are under his wrath. We're in big, big trouble. The incarnation of Jesus means that all of a sudden God has come. The Holy God has appeared among us, sinners. That is potentially very disturbing and alarming. But as we look at God who has appeared, he's not angry. He's not angry. He has clothed himself with our flesh, and he is speaking to us words of peace and reconciliation. Do you see? It is a perfect match. Here we are, fallen people and sinners in need of salvation, and here comes Christ, perfectly equipped to save and to tell us the way of salvation. We can see by inspection that Jesus Christ is the one on whom God has put his seal. And that's what Jesus Christ is saying to these people. I am the one on whom God has put his seal. God has certified me. And if our eyes were truly open, we would see it. But notice how they have a hard time receiving the grace of Christ. They think they have to earn it somehow. We often think we have to earn it somehow. If you look at what Jesus is saying in verse 27, he says to them, basically, you are working super hard for the wrong thing. Bread that perishes. You're working super hard for the wrong thing, but then he says, I'm going to give you the right thing. They hear him say that, but they block out the second part, and all they hear is the first part about working. And so they say to him here, oh, in fact, they're thinking, we have to work. Jesus wants us to work. Okay, verse 28, what works shall we do to do the works of God? So they only hear the works part, not the grace part, not the fact that this is a gift to them. But Jesus Christ is very patient, and he says in verse 29, he says, in effect, you want to work? Okay, here's your job. Believe in me. Believe in me, Jesus says. This is the work of God, that you receive the one whom God has sent. I don't think Jesus here is saying that we should normally classify faith as a sort of work. I think he is adapting himself to them, and he is saying, in effect, you want to do something? You want to do something? Okay, do this. Believe in me. And he says, that is the work of God. That is, we could say, even the one work we must do is to receive the Son he has sent. Because in that work, like a kernel or a seed, all other faithful works of righteousness grow out of that. We start with trusting in Jesus Christ and being saved by him. All further works that we do by his power grow out of that faith. Or, as Paul puts it negatively in Romans 14, whatever is not of faith is sin. But all goodness, all true, right deeds begin with a faith and a trust in Jesus Christ. So Jesus holds out this lasting bread, and he says, this is a gift of my grace. This is something which the Son of Man will give to you. So let's take Jesus' admonition on board. He's telling us, don't labor for perishing bread. Don't labor for perishing bread. Don't exhaust yourself for it. Now we know that we must go out there and work to earn our bread. Jesus is not denying that. We have to earn enough to eat, enough to feed our family, enough to be generous with others. We do have to work for literal bread. But we hear Jesus here telling these people that they're treating him like a free lunch Messiah. And we can do the same thing, meaning that we can trust in Jesus, but then use that new life he's given us and not put our primary efforts toward Jesus Christ himself, but pour our efforts into collecting many things that will rot and rust, into bread that will not last, or making major investments in activities that are not necessarily spiritually significant or valuable. Wouldn't it be terrible to come to the end of your days and look back and realize that what I have been laboring on and what I have been exhausting myself for has been primarily perishing bread. I have piled up a big pile of stuff that's going to rust and rot. It's fluff. I did not invest my time and energy towards Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is here telling us that we should labor for the true bread. That is, we should strive and strain ourselves to know him better. That is, to trust in him and to live all our life by faith in the Son of God. What he's talking about here is the overall priority of your life. What are you living for? Are you living for those things that are going to perish and pass away? Or are you focusing on Christ, trusting him and serving him? Lasting bread. That's the first thing. Lasting bread. Secondly, we need heavenly bread, not heavenly-ish bread. Verses 30 through 33. Now Jesus talks to these people about needing to see him as the provider of eternal life and trust on him and believe in him and kind of raise their sights, right? So he's calling them to raise their sights and to look up. And they seem then to take a turn for the religious here in the middle section of our passage. That is, it seems like these people almost try to one-up Jesus. It's kind of like when you know somebody or you become acquainted with somebody and you have no idea they are a religious person whatsoever. But the moment they find out that you're a Christian, out comes all this kind of pious talk and like, oh, so where did that come from? You know, but it's all in there somewhere. I mean, in their past somewhere they have religion. When they find out you're religious, all this stuff comes out and they're kind of trying to one-up you in a way or kind of talk like they think you're going to want to hear them talk. That's kind of like what they do here, where Jesus challenges them to receive him as the giver of living bread. And they say, well, I'm sorry, but we're going to need to see some ID. We're going to need some certification for that, Christ or Jesus. It's kind of like they're saying, the miracle of multiplying the loaves, that was good and interesting and all, but it wasn't really a heavenly supply. We want to see something, Jesus, where you might do something where, say, when Israel was in the wilderness, God rained bread from heaven on them. He gave them manna. So, Jesus, if you could do that, then that would be truly heavenly and biblical. You notice how they even quote a Bible verse to him? They say, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. So they're kind of claiming the high ground here, right? They're telling Jesus he needs to prove himself and he needs to be biblical. Jesus says, in words that must have been shocking, he tells them, in effect, that was not really heavenly bread. It was heavenly-ish, right? I mean, God provided it. And it came from above. It was heavenly in that sense. But you know what? Loaves from the sky in and of themselves are not a manifestation of the power and presence of God. Think about it. If Jesus Christ had agreed to this sign and he said, okay, for the rest of Earth's history, I'm going to rain manna down on everybody every day. It'll be bread from heaven every day. Is that what we really need? Would that help us, folks? Would it not make people, some people would try to hog it, right? Some people would be lazy and they wouldn't work anymore, right? And some people would start complaining because it wasn't sourdough and it wasn't apple scrapple and it wasn't pumpernickel, or it was pumpernickel. They start complaining. It could have please not have those seeds on it, right? You can see how this was not a truly, the manna was not a truly heavenly provision in the sense that it was not a life-changing experience of God's power come down so that we become, as it were, heavenly ourselves. It wasn't that kind of heavenly bread. But God's power and his presence has truly visited us in the person of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ has come down as the heavenly one who has come to make us heavenly inside and to take us to heaven. See, that bread, the bread of Jesus Christ, is truly heavenly. There's a lesson here about thinking we know too quickly what would be a kind of bread from heaven. So the people thought they knew what bread from heaven would be, but it turns out that their conceptions of the heavenly bread were not heavenly enough. Not heavenly enough. It turns out they hardly understood anything of what they were even talking about. And we can today also place our reliance for new life and for refreshment on things that may seem heavenly, but they fall short of Christ himself. In other words, we can, in a way, manufacture or place our reliance on our own sort of heavenly-ish bread. I mean, think about this. What if you were to ask people, name something heavenly that gives life to the world? Right? Riddle. Name something heavenly that gives life to the world. What would people say? I mean, one response would be, well, I guess the heavenly life is the righteous life, right? So I try to live by the Ten Commandments, or I try to live in a way, such a way that all my decisions are irreproachable. I guess the bland secular version would be, I try to be nice to people. That's sort of the heavenly life. But that's heavenly-ish, right? Because you can live morally, but never receive God's great gift of Jesus Christ. I can say you can attempt to live morally, but never receive the Lord Jesus Christ. We may think that the heavenly bread, or the thing that will give us heavenly life, is the gospel. And so we need to understand the gospel. Truly, the gospel is important. Truly, the gospel comes from God. Truly, the gospel reflects what we need to believe, certainly. But you know what? A knowledge of the gospel in and of itself is not heavenly bread. A lot of people can tell you the gospel back and forth, but they have not truly in their heart of hearts ever bowed the knee to Jesus Christ. Knowledge of the gospel is heavenly-ish bread. The heavenly bread is Jesus Christ. And until you bow the knee to him and submit to him and trust him utterly, you have not tasted the heavenly bread. Do you see the distinction there? Don't be fooled by the heavenly-ish bread versus the heavenly bread. Again, if we think about our SWAT team example, who is truly saved by the SWAT team? If they were to burst in to save the hostages and one of the hostages says, ah, thank you very much. I know all about the theory of SWAT teams and what they're supposed to do and the proper conduct in such a situation. It would be like, are you going to get out of the building or not? Right? Come on. Being an expert in Christianity doesn't approach the importance of actually trusting Christ. That's the main thing. The main thing is to trust Jesus. And you can remain ignorant about a lot of things, But if in still trusting Jesus, you're okay because you tasted the heavenly bread. And on the other hand, you can know a lot about a lot and still be in deep trouble because you're not really trusting Christ. So heavenly bread versus heavenly-ish bread. Thirdly here, Christ is the ever-sustaining bread. He's ever-sustaining bread, which we can never lose. Verses 34 to 40. Jesus says in these wonderful words, I am the bread of life, by which he means the life is in me. So he started off saying, I give the bread, and then he ends up by saying, I am the bread. He goes on to say, you won't hunger or thirst. Verse 35, if you have him, this reminds me of what he says to the Samaritan woman, right, in chapter 4 of John. Christ is not saying that when you receive him, all of your needs will go away. But he is saying that in the final analysis, he will meet all of your needs, and also that his greatness dwarfs even the greatness of your greatest need. It's kind of like, by way of a rough analogy, when you find yourself doing something so enjoyable that you lose all track of time and you forget to eat lunch. You had hunger pangs, but you didn't feel them because you were having such a great time doing whatever that was. The greatness of whatever you were doing swallowed up your hunger. And having Jesus is the same way. It's not as if having him, literally, you will never feel a hunger pang or have any other trouble. But what it does mean is you have one who is with you, who is so great, and you have a future that is so great that it relativizes and in the final analysis swallows up all those difficulties and hardships. It is like the words of the Apostle Paul where he says doesn't say it's gone. He says death is swallowed up in victory. And that's what Jesus does for us. He swallows up our troubles, and he gives us triumph, and he meets our needs forever. Another thing here to notice in verses 35 to 39 is that the fact that some do not trust Christ does not diminish his greatness at all. Jesus points out that many who see him are actually not believing in him, but that is not due to any defect in the Lord Jesus. Rather, Jesus says, the Father wills to give a certain number of people to me. He gives us power to become the sons of God. Remember back in John 1:12. And those whom the Father gives to the Son infallibly come to the Son, and the Son saves them, and he saves them so completely that he will never lose them. And in fact, he gives them eternal life. And in fact, on the last day, when Jesus Christ comes, he will raise up all those who have trusted in him. So Jesus gives us eternal and unlosable life. He is the ever-sustaining bread. Christ sustains you to eternal life. And the challenge that I want to leave you with is, do you understand and realize how much you need the Lord Jesus Christ to actually sustain you? Do you realize how greatly you are in need of this bread? You know, when I was a little boy, my dear grandmother used to take pills and vitamins and supplements, many, many, many pills. And I would kind of laugh about that as a young boy. Oh, Grandma, taking all your pills. Well, she's gone on to her reward. Now I notice my parents. They're taking pills by what seems like the fistful, all these supplements and vitamins and so forth. And I smile a little bit. But I notice the fact that I'm also taking pills. Every day, I have to take pills, right? Because our lives are breaking down. We are losing, in a sense, we are losing our lives. We cannot ourselves hold on to our lives, right? We're dying. We're losing it. And we cannot hang on to our physical life, much less can we, apart from the Lord Jesus Christ, hold on to the welfare of our souls. We cannot hang on to our souls either. Or we cannot in ourselves ensure that our souls go to a good place. And so here Jesus is chiding these people because they don't seem to take this truth very seriously. He chides them first because they're counting on things like perishing bread. And he says, stop it. You're counting on the wrong things. And then they are, secondly, they're trying to get spiritual and discern what the heavenly bread is, but they're missing because they don't have the right spiritual ideas. And in fact, the true and living heavenly bread is standing right in front of them. He is the sign. And they say, well, we just need a sign, right? So some of you are weary. Some of you are weary in your body, and you feel that weariness creeping in on you. And you know that no bread or no vitamins or no anything else is going to take that weariness away. What do you need? You need a resurrection. You need a new body. You need a body that's going to leap and rejoice and be lively and happy forever. And that's what Jesus Christ says he will give to you. For your weary, wearing out body, Jesus promises the resurrection for all who will eat of the heavenly bread. Some of you are weary in soul, and you are beginning to understand that you do not have it in yourself to understand God, nor do you have it in yourself to maintain a right relationship with Him in your own power, because you fall short in so many ways. You are weary in soul. And what does Jesus give to you? He gives you eternal life. Life of your soul. Forgiveness of your sins. Reconciliation with your heavenly Father. This is bread. This is true heavenly bread. And Jesus Christ says that he's going to hold you. And he's going to hold you safe. And that you will never be truly lost. Even as you feel your own weakness in body and soul, Jesus says, eat of me. That is, receive me by faith, and you will never be lost or cast away, but preserved for all eternity. So here's the takeaway question. Dear friends, what is feeding you? What is feeding you? What are you feeding on? Are you feeding on perishing bread? Are you feeding on loaves of your own devising, heavenly-ish bread? Or are you feeding on the true and living bread, Jesus Christ? Trust in him and be sustained by him forever. Amen.